Gospel of Luke. We want to continue our study as we look at passages dealing with the birth of Christ. And we're coming to Luke, and again, I want to pick up where we left off last Sunday morning. And we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 1, and we're going to be looking, beginning at verse 18. The angel had appeared unto Zacharias as Zacharias was coming to serve in the temple. And the angel had told Zacharias that he was going to have a son, and that his son would be named John, and that he was going to come in the spirit of Elijah, and that he would become to go before the Lord. And we're going to see Zacharias' response in beginning at verse 18. And Zacharias said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am old, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel, answering, said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not be able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me, to take away my reproach among men. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto the city of Galilee, named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when he saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I knew not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And he began, And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Let's just bow in prayer. Father, I pray that you just speak to us through your word. And Father, help us to understand the importance of the lessons that we are to learn today. And Lord, as we look at why your son came and when he was born, and Lord, help us to understand these truths. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that you see happening in the church today in America is that oftentimes it's become less biblical. People are turning away from expository preaching, from looking at the solid Word of God, and making the Bible the basis of their life. There's interesting studies that have been done, even taking census and questions amongst Christians, attain what their world view might be. And the sad thing is, the world view of Christians is shifting from one of a biblical worldview, where the Bible is the foundation of our beliefs, and we believe what the Bible says, that it's absolutely true, and we base our lives, the way that we live our lives, the decisions we make, the things we believe are based on Scripture, is turning from that, and it's being influenced by the world and secularism. And why is that? Well, part of it is, I believe that this has been Satan's attack on Scripture from the very beginning. One of the things that you need to understand is, as we even look at things that we often have held in the church for years. One, the celebration of Christmas. We all celebrated Christmas, and we say that Jesus was born on the 25th of December. Is that the truth? And how does it impact our beliefs? And what does the Bible say about it? Well, it's interesting, as you look at the Scripture doesn't give us an exact day of Jesus' birth. It gives us the exact day of his death, as it says that he was killed in the week of Passover, as the lambs are being led to the slaughter. Jesus, the Son of God, the Lamb of God that came to take away the sins of the world, was being placed upon the cross. And we know that was the 14th of Nisan. And so we know the day and the time that Jesus was died, but the Scriptures don't say when Jesus was born. They do give us pointing facts where we can determine his birth. And this morning I'd just like to challenge you to just think and step outside of what your beliefs are to look at what the Bible says. And that comes with the whole concept of the 25th of December being the birth of Jesus. If the 25th of December isn't the birth of Jesus, where did it come from? This morning I want us to look at that, and I also want us to look at the verses we just read to see when Jesus would have been born. Now, last Sunday we looked at the fact that Zacharias, who it gives us, he was groups of priests that David had set apart to carry out the priestly duties. And each order of priests was given 2 weeks during the year, one in the spring and one in the fall. Zacharias was of the order of Abijah, or Abiah, depending on how you want to pronounce it. And this would have been the eighth order. So he would have been the eighth week of service, and also we said that these priests, every order of priests had served 2 weeks, one in the spring, one in the fall, and then all the priests that were of these 24 orders, or concourses, would have to serve during the three major feasts of Israel, and they'd have to all be there during the Passover, during the Feast of the Trumpets. They'd have to come and serve. Because of the influx of people, because all the people were required during those three times of year to come and to gather in Israel, in Jerusalem, to worship the Lord. And so they needed more men. Well, as you look at that, Zacharias is serving in the eighth course, this would either be a course in the spring or a course in the fall. If it was and we also know there's some other events that occurred after he served this course. When he was serving this course in this particular year, the angel Gabriel appeared to him and told him that his wife was going to conceive and bear a son, and that son was to be named John. This appearance occurred during the course. The Scriptures tell us that when he was completed in serving that week's service, that he left and went back home. When he went back home, it says that his wife conceived as they bore a son. And then it was after this, it gives us a time period of 5 months she stayed at home. In the sixth month, she went to visit her cousin. Now, her cousin is Mary. Now, as we saw from the Scripture this morning that we read, Gabriel also appeared to Mary. And when Gabriel appeared to Mary, he said, you are going to conceive a son. You have been chosen of women. And you are going to conceive a son. God has chosen you. And you are going to bear a son, and you're going to name his name. In English, it's Jesus. In Hebrew, it's Yeshua. And he will be called the Son of God. And the reason he's called the Son of God is because he is going to be, God is going to be his Father. He's going to be God come in the form of man. He's going to be the promised Messiah. And she said, and then she asks a question which probably any woman would ask, how am I going to bear this son if I've never known a man? I've never had a relationship with a man. I'm a virgin. I haven't had this relationship. How am I going to bear a son? And he says, God is going to come upon you, and he's going to work a miracle in you, because with God, nothing is impossible. And he is going to take on the form of a man. You are going to bear him. And this occurs, this event occurs in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Now, if you look at, if John the Baptist was born 9 months after his father went home, John the Baptist would have been born in one of two times. He either would have been born at the time of the Passover, if his father was serving in the fall, and if his father was serving in the spring, he would have been born at the time of the Feast of the Tabernacles. One of those two periods is when John the Baptist would have been born. Well, Jesus, when John was 6 months old in his mother's womb, is when Jesus would have been born or conceived. He would have been born 9 months later. Now, if John was born in the spring, Jesus would be born in the fall. If John was born in the fall, Jesus would be born in the spring. If you look at this, neither one of them are close to the 25th of December. And also, there's some other clues in Scripture. In the Gospel of Matthew, it talks about the shepherds watching their flocks by night. Why would the shepherds be watching their flocks by night? If you go to Israel in the middle of December, it's cold. It can snow in Israel in the middle of December. The shepherds don't take their flocks out into the field at that time of year. In the springtime, they'd be taking them out for the because they'd be ready and preparing for lambing. And the lambs would be born in the spring. And so they'd be with their flocks in. In the fall, they'd be taking their flocks out and watching them in the last time before the bad weather would come, getting them prepared for winter, and they would still be in the field with them. But they would not be with them in December. If you go to Israel today, the Bedouin shepherds don't keep their flocks out in December. They bring them in because of the weather conditions and the potential cold that is there. So then where did December 25th come from? And why would we have December 25th? Well, I would like to challenge you and just to get you to think a little bit about what Satan's tactics are. Satan wants people to get their eyes off of what? The Bible. He doesn't want us to focus on Jesus. He doesn't want us to focus on the Bible. As a matter of fact, it's become such a, in our own culture today, even if you celebrate the birth of Christ on the 25th of December, how much of it is really spent focusing on Jesus, even on the 25th of December? There isn't a whole lot. Now they're beginning to already put out the Christmas shopping right Black Friday after Thanksgiving, and they're even doing it before Thanksgiving, putting out reducing prices and buy your Christmas gifts early. And Christmas has really become something which is very, very materialistic. But if you look back in history, its roots on the 25th of December, what happened on the 25th of December? Well, there's a bunch of pagan celebrations that occur on the 25th of December. There aren't any Jewish celebrations that even come close to occurring on the 25th of December. And for the first 2.5 centuries of the church, nobody even thought about the 25th of December and the birth of Christ. As a matter of fact, the early church didn't emphasize the birth of Christ because the focus was really on the death of Christ and His burial and His resurrection. What happened on the 25th of December is the birth of the sun god that was worshipped by various cultures throughout the world, especially in northern countries, in northern Europe, in the northern hemisphere. If you go to Alaska or the Arctic Circle today, or northern Norway or northern Canada, what kind of days will you have right now? You would have virtually no sunlight at all. It would be extremely dark. When people turn from God, what do they embrace? They embrace the false gods of this world, and they embrace superstition, and they believe lies that Satan puts before them. Early people, if you look at the fact that you would be dark for literally 24 hours in some parts of the most northern regions of the earth during this time of year, for coming up now in the next couple weeks, it gets very dark for long periods of time, and then there is a couple days where it's literally dark for the whole time, just a little bit of a haze as far as light. People would believe that the sun had died. And then, as the sun began to rise again, which occurs when? At the winter solstice, which is around the 25th of December, depending on exactly where you're at. These people began to worship the sun god because the sun god gave them life. The sun god is what gave them heat. Enabled them to raise their crops. And so they worshiped the sun god. And as the sun god came out, they'd have festivals worshiping him. Things developed around these festivals. Now I'm going to challenge you some more, because we like to decorate. But I just want to stop, just have you stop and think. Do your decorations have Christian roots, or don't they? In the northern kingdom, in the northern regions of the world, there are trees that stay green all year round, even during the darkest times. They're called evergreens. We call them fir trees. These trees were thought to have special life as well. And because when everything else got dark and the regular trees lost their leaves, these stayed green. So they must have some sort of special power. That's what people believed way back when. They would bring and cut one of these trees down and bring it into their house to worship, and as part of this worship of the sun god. They'd also do things of placing lights upon this tree. What does this sound like? It sounds like a Christmas tree. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't have a Christmas tree, but I think you need to know where the roots of the Christmas tree were. It's not in the Bible. And what does it mean? The same thing with holly and mistletoe. They'd hang them in wreaths in worship and honoring of their god. And they were really amulets. They called them amulets as part of their worship. Why do I bring this up? Because our focus needs to be on the Bible. Our focus needs to be on the Bible. And one of the reasons that I think that you see so many people, other things have entered in that are extra-biblical that we tie to what we say is the birth of Jesus that occurred on the 25th of December, which I believe the Scriptures indicate couldn't have, simply from the text that we look at this morning in the Gospel of Luke. Either Jesus was born probably on the Feast of Trumpets right before the Feast of Tabernacles, or he was born at the time of Passover, depending on which one of the doesn't tell us whether it was the spring or the fall that Zacharias, during his course, saw the angel. But either one, there would be much more biblical reasons for Christ's birth to be then. If he would have been born during the Feast of the Trumpets, what happened and occurred at the Feast of the Trumpet and when the trumpet occurred? This is a time when kings were anointed. This is a time when kings were announced. This was a time where the Lord was glorified and honored as it was introducing the Feast of Tabernacles, where God was going to come and tabernacle with his people. Also, we know at the Feast of Passover that if in fact it would have been the spring of the year, and the shepherds would have been out in the field lambing their sheep and getting the lambs ready, what occurred? We know that prior to the Passover, the lambs were gathered the Sunday before, and that would be the 10th of Nisan, and they were examined for 4 days till the 14th of Nisan, and these lambs would have been brought in by the shepherds. Either way, we see that the shepherds could have been with their sheep in the fields by night. And Jesus would have been born in relation to a Jewish holiday, even as John the Baptist was born in relation to a Jewish celebration. Well, why did things get changed? It's interesting. Things began to be changed in the 3rd century, at the end of the 3rd century. What happened at the end of the 3rd century historically? This is why you need to know history. And why people who don't know history don't understand how things can impact even the way as a Christian you view Scripture. If you're not viewing Scripture and reading Scripture and studying Scripture, you can be influenced by the secularism around us. At that time, the Roman Empire was beginning to crumble. The strongest group of people that could be trusted the most within the Roman Empire were Christians. Constantine was the emperor of Rome. Constantine saw that there was problems coming to Rome. And Constantine also saw that the group of people he could trust the most that he knew wouldn't rise up and cause an insurrection were Christians. And so what he did is he said, I'm going to make Rome a Christian empire. And so another event that occurred that supposedly occurred, I don't know if it did or didn't, but Constantine was marching his troops to battle to defend Rome, and he saw supposedly a vision of a cross in the sky, and he said, I'm going to make all of my troops Christian. And so he marched them through a river and said, you're being baptized and you're now Christians. You're going in pagans, you're coming out Christians. Is that biblical? The answer is absolutely not. It's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Each individual has to accept the Lord. You're not saved by somehow mysteriously being baptized in one form or another. But that's what Constantine did. Constantine also knew that he was having problems. And so in order to get the pagan people on board, he introduced various pagan elements into Christianity. And some of these were the sun god worship. And introducing the 25th of December, which this is about the time it was first introduced into the church that they should worship the birth of Christ on the 25th of December, the day that the Romans worshiped Saturn, their sun god, and his birth. Now, as you're looking at this, you're going, well, why are you telling us all this? Why don't we just have a nice little message dealing with the shepherds in the fields? And because I think it's important that you know these things. And I want you to read you a quote from a Roman Catholic cardinal. And I want you to see what they did. In his book, The Development of the Christian Church, and you've got to realize he's doing this from a Catholic perspective. Roman Catholicism today is the remnants of the Roman Empire because the Pope has taken titles that the Roman Empire emperor had, the Vicar of Christ, other titles that the Pontiff. There's titles that he has that no man should have, and the only other men that have had some of those titles in the past were Roman emperors. We also know that the Roman Catholic Church desires to control the whole world, even as the Roman Empire did. Well, in this book entitled The Development of the Christian Church on page 359, Catholic Cardinal Newman, who wrote the book, states the following. Temples, incense, oil lamps, votive offerings, holy water, holidays, and seasons of devotion, images, and statues are all of pagan origin. And he's right. At least he's honest there. He's probably, I didn't read the book, but he's probably not much honest with anything else in the book. But that is the truth. Those things have been brought in, for example, Roman Catholicism. If you go to a mass, you will see a monstrance. And the monstrance is in the form, it looks like a sun. It's got all these rays coming out, and in the center they have what they call the host, which is a wafer. And the monstrance is loved, it's adored, it's worshipped as part of the Mass. That monstrance is really an idol that's fashioned after various sun gods that were worshipped, coming right out of paganism. If you were a pagan and Constantine wanted a Christian empire, how would he get you to come? He could come and then you'd see things that were common to you, like the monstrance and other things. Well, is it important? Well, I'd just like to read a quote from Charles Spurgeon in reference to this. Charles Spurgeon was asked by people, well, what do you think about celebrating Christmas on the 25th of December? Charles Spurgeon said the following, We have no superstitious regard for times and seasons. Certainly we do not believe in the present ecclesiastical arrangement called Christmas. First, because we do not believe in Mass at all. And just want to pause here. Christmas really means Christ's Mass, is what Christmas stands for. Christ's Mass. And we don't celebrate Mass. We come to worship the Lord. We gather as His people. We look at His Word. We study His Word. We lift songs to the Lord. We don't come and celebrate a Mass. This is what Spurgeon was saying. First, because we do not believe in Mass at all and abhor it, whether it be sung in Latin or English. Secondly, because we find no scriptural warrant whatever for observing any day as the birthday of the Savior. And consequently, its observance is a superstition, because not of divine authority. Superstition has fixed most positively the day of our Savior's birth, although there is no possibility of discovering when it occurred. And even though I've given you some biblical examples of that couldn't have occurred on the 25th, you cannot pinpoint for sure, what is it, in the spring or the fall? Because we don't know which. And then you'd have to surmise a couple other things to get it down to the day. There are people that say, oh yes, he was born on September 11th, 4 B.C., well, they've done some things, but the scriptures don't necessarily say that specifically. But they sure don't say it's the 25th of December. It was not till the middle of the 3rd century that any part of the church celebrated the birth of our Lord. And it was not till long after the Western church had set the example that the Eastern adopted it. and the Western Church was led by Roman Catholicism, the Eastern Church would have been the Orthodox. But we also know that there have been Christian true believers outside both the Roman Church and the Orthodox Church who have existed and worshiped the Lord going all the way back to the first converts. And they have been persecuted by both of those religious organizations. Probably the fact is that the holy days were arranged to fit the heathen festivals. We venture to assert that if there be any day in the year of which we may be pretty sure that it was not the day on which our Savior was born, it was the 25th of December. Regarding not the day, let us give God thanks for the gift of His Son. And that's really what the focus needs to be. Well, why is it so? I believe that one of the reasons it's so easy for Satan to get people so sidetracked that today people say we're celebrating Christmas. But celebrating Christmas today, in most cases, there isn't anything about Jesus. It's all about materialism, giving gifts, which are fine. If you want to give gifts, that's fine. But it becomes so focused on materialism, so focused on other things, that Jesus isn't even part of it anyway. And I believe it's one of the great ways that Satan has done this is he's gotten people's eyes off of the Bible. He's gotten people's eyes off of what is the real significance of the birth of Christ. The significance of the birth of Christ goes back to the passage that I read earlier in Isaiah chapter 9. In Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Now, if you look at those titles that are given to him, he is God. There is no doubt that Jesus, Yeshua, is God. And there's no doubt why he came. And if you go to Isaiah chapter 61, you see that he was coming twice. The first time to redeem man from their sin, the second time to judge the world and establish his kingdom forever. And we have had the great privilege of being brought into this relationship with Him so that we know these things. And this should be our focus. "Of the increase of His government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon His kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Now, just want to go back again and look at the titles given to Jesus. Wonderful. Wonderful means unbelievable. Unbelievable. You cannot conceive of it. Man could not conceive how our sins could be paid for and how God could become a man to pay for our sins. If you stop and think about it, it's unconceivable. But yet God did it. Even as Mary, in the text that we were reading this morning, asked Gabriel, "How am I going to bear a child when I have known no man?" And he says, "The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you. The power of the Lord will rest upon you." And then he also said later on, "With God, nothing is impossible." And so God took a situation for us that was totally impossible. No way we could pay for our sin. No way we could ever have our relationship restored with God again. No way we could live good enough because we are sinners by nature and would turn from Him. And yet God took that which was impossible and made a means by which He could deliver us and redeem us and restore us in our relationship with Him. And He did it as He said He would in Isaiah through a virgin. He did it as He said in Isaiah by coming and giving His name wonderful. That is, I can't believe it. But what other names did he take? He took Counselor. Counselor. I can go to counselors and ask them what I should do about something. And I'll get, if I go to 10 counselors, I'll probably get 10 different answers. The standard joke is, don't have the IRS help you with your tax forms because you won't ever get the right answer. If you talk to 10 different agents, you'll get 10 different answers. And they're supposed to know the law. You see, man can't give me the answer, but God can. He's a counselor. He knows all the answers. He knows the beginning from the end. He knows what is true. He knows what is just. He knows what is holy. He is the counselor. He is the one who has all the answers for us. He's the mighty God. The mighty God. You see, Satan wants us to always get sidetracked with false gods. With false gods. And he'll even let us dress them up in Christian terms. Just go and look at the Roman Church or the Orthodox Church. They have all kinds of Christian terms, but they're false gods. It's a different way to Jesus. It's a different gospel. It's a different salvation. It's not biblical. He is the mighty God. He is the all-powerful God. He is the one who gave us life. He is the one who created all things. He is the one who sustains all things. And the scriptures tell us this. And today, you've got people, we were just talking a little bit before the service, there's groups of people that say, well, Jesus really isn't God. Jehovah's Witnesses say that. They say, Jesus really isn't God. He's the first created being by God. No. Then God's a liar. Because these are the names of Jesus, the mighty God. And there can only be one Almighty. There can only be one God. And not only that, it says, the everlasting Father. Now, how can the Son be the Father? That's the Trinity. It's something that is my pea brain anyway, can't wrap itself around completely. But the Bible says it. The one who came and was born of a virgin to take away the sins of the world, not only is he Almighty God, but he's the Father. He, the Son, is the Father. They are one. The scriptures tell us that. Jesus himself proclaimed, I am that I am. He used the name of God. God the Father, I am. He spoke a name that the Jews to this day, Orthodox Jews, will not speak. Because they say it's too holy. Yet Jesus said, I am that I am. I am Him. I am the Father. Jesus is called the Father. And not only that, the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. Peace is only going to come through this young boy, this child that was born of a virgin that would grow into a man and take the sins of the world upon himself. There would be no peace in any other way. Oh, we can have temporary peace. But if you look at the history of the world, since man sinned, has there ever been 100% peace in the world? You may think that there's peace. You can have peace treaties. Just ask Israel. You know, they just signed something with Hamas, and they no more than signed the ink to have a truce. Then Hamas is breaking it. And you can look at peace treaties all over the world, and they're broken, and there's people being killed there all over the world today. There is no peace. But there's coming a day where the Prince of Peace shall rule because He is peace, and peace shall come and shall be there. Now, as you look at that and look at the names of Christ that are given to Him in Isaiah and what it speaks of Him, what is the focus to be? Well, I think that we need to, number one, realize and don't get caught up in the secularism of our world. And examine really who is God and what does the Bible teach about Him? And how am I to worship Him? It says, I'm to worship Him in spirit and in truth. I'm to come and every day I worship Him, I should come with the same attitude, the same focus. If you look at the early church, that's exactly what they did. It says they met on the first day of the week to honor the Lord's resurrection, but it says as they came together, they did the same all the time. They came and studied the Word of God. They came and sang hymns, spiritual songs. They came and they prayed. They came to have fellowship one with another. And they came to break bread, that is to remember what Jesus had done for them on Calvary. Those are the things they came to do. Nowhere does it say they came to celebrate special days. Nowhere. And if our celebrating of special days would have been there, they sure wouldn't have been tied to pagan celebrations. They would have been tied to Jewish festivals. But when presented, when Paul presented to the first church council, which consisted of the apostles, what do the pagans have to do? Do they have to follow the Jewish law? Do they have to worship the Jewish festivals? And they said, no. They have to not eat things that have been strangled, not drink blood, remain sexually pure, and I just lost the fourth one. But there were four things. All of them had to do with stepping aside from paganism and entering into a relationship with the true and the living God. Because if you look at the four things that they said not to do, they're all things that were deeply entrenched in pagan temple worship. So, what should our attitude be about Christmas? If you're coming to celebrate the birth of Christ and remember what He's done, that is great. But if you're coming to be influenced by a pagan celebration that emphasizes really the features and things of this world, we need to re-examine why we're doing what we're doing. As Spurgeon said, as Christians, we don't celebrate days, but what we celebrate is the birth of Jesus every day. And we celebrate His death and resurrection every day. Why? Because we know and have this relationship with Him. I trust that this has been a little helpful and everybody's not going to shoot me when we leave. But the thing is, getting you a different perspective to make the Bible real. And why do you do the things you do? And why do you believe what you believe? And if you want to give gifts to people, that's wonderful. But if you're giving gifts to people as part of a worship of Jesus, we need to refocus. Because our worship is to be of Him. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that You help us to understand these things. Help us to apply these things to our hearts and our lives. Lord, help us to realize how that Satan loves to get our focus off of Your Word. He loves to get our focus off of Jesus. And he loves to replace Him with a false gospel and a false word and a false Jesus. And Lord, we pray that You would continue to help us to keep our eyes upon You. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen.